I was reading through various blogs this past week just to see if there was anything new to say about Easter Sunday. And I came across this one very profound question. Why is the resurrection important for us today? Back in the late 90s, there was a group of scholars who assembled to evaluate whether Jesus actually said the things that had been attributed to him by the gospel writers. They were called the red letter words of Jesus, if you remember your Bibles from when you were little kids. Anything that Jesus, they thought, said was put in red letters. Well, these scholars employed all kinds of different subjective, remarkably subjective criteria in their evaluations of what Jesus said and what they thought he didn't say. And they were called the Jesus Seminar. And they were widely quoted by the media as authorities on the Christian faith. Marcus Borg, one of the leaders of the Jesus Seminar, said of Christ's resurrection this: "As a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty. Whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant." As a child, Marcus Borg was correct. As an adult speaking on behalf of Christianity, he couldn't have been more wrong. What Borg calls irrelevant, the physical resurrection of Christ's body, the Apostle Paul considered absolutely essential to the Christian faith, and so has Christianity since that time. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins and all that sin entails in terms of death. And we, above all other people, are to be the most pitied," he said. And he's right. There is no way, without the physical resurrection of Jesus, that I could conduct a funeral service unless I believed in the resurrection to a new life. Without it, there would be absolutely no hope. To me, life would be meaningless at best and absurd at worst. Without it, why shouldn't I and why shouldn't you pursue our own self-interests at all costs? Why should we not do unto others before they do unto us? Without it, there is no reason to hold love as our highest value. None. Can I prove that the resurrection is real to you? Can I make you believe in it? Probably not. Nor do I intend to, but I agree with C.S. Lewis when he says that either Jesus was a lunatic or a liar, or he was exactly who he said he was, the Son of God. You have to choose. That has always been for us the choice. But I'll tell you, for thousands of years now, history and followers of Christ would testify to its reality, in my humble opinion. But more importantly are the people that the resurrection affects directly, especially our children. The psalmist describes our task at hand really well when he says, "Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will utter sayings of old, which our fathers and our mothers have told to us. We will not conceal this from our children, but we will tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of the Lord and the wonders that he has wrought." And the reason that we do this isn't because we have to convince our kids to believe in anything. This isn't about propaganda. It isn't about brainwashing. We are merely to affirm what God has already instilled within their being. Children understand things like faith. They understand things like hope and love and heaven on an intuitive level. They know it before we even articulate it to them. And our children are much more in tune with realities such as the resurrection than many of us are as adults. Because as adults, we have doubts. We have questions. We're skeptical. The world makes us cynical in time. And maybe that's why Jesus says this in Matthew's gospel: "Unless you become as a child, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Unless you come back to that natural state that you were born into, it may not happen for you. Last year in our congregation, a little girl lost her father and a mother lost her second son. God lost one son. The pain that this family went through was unbelievable, in my opinion. It all started on a sunny day, looking forward to a family reunion. This little girl and her grandmother were setting breakfast at the table, getting ready, and they called to the little girl's father to come and join them for breakfast, and there was no answer. And so they went to the bedroom to see if they could rouse him from his sleep. This young father was only in his early 40s, and he didn't respond. The mother and the paramedics worked desperately to revive this little girl's dad. And to the best of their ability, they protected her from what was happening right in front of her own eyes. And she saw her dad. She saw her dad leave the house on a stretcher that day. And after working desperately to bring him back to life, the father was finally pronounced dead at the Hackensack University Medical Center. You can imagine the shock and the disbelief that follows something like this. The unrealness of it. He was alive this morning before breakfast, and then he wasn't. You can understand why the scriptures describe the death of God's son by saying that the temple curtain, a temple curtain that was 60 feet in length, was torn from top to bottom, symbolizing God's heart being ripped in two at the death of his own son. A curtain that protects all that God and a mother and a daughter hold intimately dear and sacred, that all of us would hold intimately dear and sacred, was torn in two that day. And at that moment, like the psalmist or like Jesus, the only words that are really appropriate are, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That is the reality of that moment of death. Why have you forsaken me? And as the family prepared to break the news to this little girl, they called me, and I reached out to colleagues. I reached out to pastoral counselors for their advice. I had not had to do this in a long, long time. A lot of the advice was helpful. It was really practical. Things like, keep it simple, Steve. She's only four. Ask her if she has any questions after you've said what you need to say. Ask her and then look at her and see what she gives you back in terms of an emotional cue. But no one mentioned to me anything about talking about heaven or about the resurrection with her. That just didn't even come into the conversation. Maybe the subject wouldn't come up. So we continued to pray, because what are you going to say? I mean, how are you going to say this? And we prepared to speak to the little girl about her father's death. And finally, after a day or so, she had been taken away to her mom's. We were all ready for the big event to talk with this little girl, and I was invited by the family to be part of that conversation here at the church, which is a huge honor, but very terrifying at the same time, because you realize that what you're going to say will be unforgettable. It will have a lasting impact, and it will change her life forever. That's a heavy weight. And so her mom, her grandmom, her cousins, and close friends of this little girl all came here, and we met in our church's nursery just behind the sanctuary, and she brought her favorite stuffed animal with her. And after a time of play and nervous settling in for the rest of us, I asked her if she would come and sit with us at the table in the little nursery, and asked her if she knew why we were all gathered here today. And she was very shy to that question, but she knew there was something that was up for sure, and it was something that she did not want to deal with. But in time and with gentle questioning, we asked her if she knew what had happened to her daddy, and she shook her head yes. And this is why little people know and are aware about far more than we often give them credit for and realize. As adults, we knew that her dad had not made it, but we weren't sure if she knew that, because when the paramedics were working on her father, he was still alive, at least as far as we were concerned. And so we didn't know if she knew that he had finally passed, since she had not come home since that moment. But she nodded her head, yes, she knew. And I asked her just to tell me in her own words what had happened. And she said, my daddy died. And I asked her if she knew what that meant, thinking maybe that she really didn't know what death was, a permanent thing. But she knew, and she said to me, my daddy's in heaven. And I thought, wow, you are so right, I told her. And then she said that her daddy had come to her the previous evening in a dream and had said to her quite vividly that he was watching over her. And then she opened up her coloring book and showed me a picture of what she thought heaven looked like. This little girl didn't have a formal religious education. She had no training from highfalutin professors and seminaries about the meaning of the resurrection or heaven. But this little four-year-old knew on a fundamental, intuitive level the truth that Christians have been proclaiming for nearly 2,000 years. And at that moment, I realized we don't have to sell the resurrection to anybody. It's not our job to make people believe in anything. What we are called to do is to listen and to pay very close attention and to finally give witness to the reality that our story proclaims, to be witnesses as Mary and Martha were, to be witnesses as Peter and Paul were, to be changed and transformed in a way that calls attention to something greater than ourselves that is changing us from who we are into who God created us to be in the divine image. And why does this matter? Because the resurrection, you see, isn't some intellectual or philosophical proposition to be debated, though that can be fun at times. It doesn't matter if we debate the pros and cons of it whatsoever. It is, after all, a story. But a story unlike any other story that has ever been told. And if you choose to follow this story, if you choose to allow this story to come into your life and guide it, this story can transform your life. It can take death and turn it into new life. Now, Joshua, one of the first leaders of Israel, put it this way to his countrymen as they stood at the entrance to the Promised Land after having wandered around for 40 years in the wilderness, a Good Friday experience for that generation for sure. And this is what he said that day, and I think it applies to us. He said, choose this day whom you will serve. Today, choose. As for me and my ancestors, we will follow the Lord. The Lord who takes us out of the wilderness and puts us into a promised land. The Lord who takes us out of a death situation and all that death entails, the pain, the crying, the loss, and says, no more. Life eternally shall prevail. We say it each Communion Sunday that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. And then on the third day, he arose again from the dead. He descended into hell. I love that phrase. Why? Because even hell was redeemed by God on that day. And he arose from hell and from the dead so that no one should live in death anymore. You see, today God plays the trump card on everything that would seek to kill us, destroy us, diminish us as human beings, belittle us, or tell us there is no hope. He plays the trump card and says that instead of meeting violence with violence, our violence against his son, he will meet that with resurrection and forgiveness, mercy and grace. Something we all desperately need because all of us will face a Good Friday experience, I can promise. And it may be Friday for some of us, as it was for this little girl and for her mother. But I'm here to tell you that today is Resurrection Sunday, and that life eternally shall prevail. And one day, that little girl, that mother, will be united in a place with their father and son that has no suffering, no crying, no pain anymore. at a banquet table that has been prepared since the beginning of time for each and every one of us. You don't have to prove it. You just have to live it. Amen.